I'm glad I came to worship today. How about you guys? As we move into the message time, I want you to pull out two things. The first thing is there's a green sheet in your prayer and action guide. This is meant to be a way for you to jot down what you're getting from the message, and then at the end you can share back what God is saying to you so we can encourage you. So you can pull that out. The second thing we want you to pull out is your phone. Yes, it's okay. We want you to pull out your phone today. Everybody pull out your phone right now. If you are not already familiar with it, we want to introduce you to an incredible resource called the YouVersion Bible app. I'm just curious, show of hands, how many of you already have the YouVersion Bible? Okay, so many of you. If you do not, we're going to give you some time right now to download it. It's absolutely free. We put the login information up there, so go to wherever you buy an app and type in YouVersion, and you can download it for free. You have to register, so it might ask you a couple of questions to get you logged in. And once you have it and you open it up, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew is found, if you scroll down, more towards the bottom in the New Testament. And you can change the translations. We use the NLT, or the New Living Translation, so you might want to change that so you can follow along. So we're going to give you a moment now, if you don't have it yet, to download it, open it up, register, and open to Matthew 5, 1. And if you already have it, just use this as a time to prepare your heart for God's Word. Would you pray with me? God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and our hearts. But we come seeking you. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, our church is in a series called Revolution. We're looking at what Jesus did to transform the lives of his followers so that Jesus can transform our lives and our world for the better. This past week, I read a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. that I think captures the essence of this series. King said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." I love that imagery. Because the journey of faith, it can seem overwhelming and uncertain at times, can't it? I mean, we don't always see the big picture. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around everything, to believe everything. And guess what? That's okay. You don't have to. All we have to do is take one step of faith at a time. And what we've found is that Jesus breaks up this big revolutionary journey into smaller steps and encourages us to take one step at a time with his help. In this series, we've been exploring the different steps of faith that we take with Jesus. Using Matthew's gospel as our inspiration, we created a diagram called the Revolution Pathway. And here are the six steps of discipleship. Follow Jesus. Serve with Jesus, learn from Jesus, become like Jesus, empowered by Jesus, and sent for Jesus. Now, these steps are not necessarily in chronological order, but they represent a holistic picture of discipleship. It's also important to note that we don't have to take these steps in order to earn a relationship with Jesus. We get to take these steps because he offers a relationship to us. And we chose the word revolution because it has a double meaning. On the one hand, revolution means a radical change. And I guarantee you, if you take these six steps with Jesus, it will radically change your life and your world. On the other hand, revolution means to revolve or turn around. The journey of discipleship, it's ongoing. Ideally, we keep taking these steps along the pathway over and over again, hopefully each time at a deeper level, and each time bringing new people with us. So far, we've looked at the first two steps of discipleship: follow Jesus and serve with Jesus. We have an exciting opportunity coming up to serve with Jesus. On February 17th and 18th, we're partnering with Feed My Starving Children for a mobile pack. And we do it every year, but again, this year we have a huge on-our-knees kind of goal. First, to pack 1.2 million meals and to have 1,000 people from Good Shepherd volunteer. That's big goals. So we need your help in order to fulfill that goal. You'll find the details on the front of your bulletin. And today, we're going to take the next step of faith: learn from Jesus. It was kind of interesting for me to reflect on this theme because I'm preparing to go back to school. I'm still going to be a full-time pastor here with Good Shepherd. That won't change. But I've been sensing God's nudge to continue my education. So over the past few months or so, I've been searching into different schools and programs. I know some of you have been doing that in your own life or with your kids, so you can kind of relate. And after some prayer and discernment, finally decided on a doctorate program in pastoral leadership from Northern Seminary. And if I make it into the program, I'll begin studies in the summer. And this whole process has shaped the way that I view learning. Learning is a two-way street. As I was applying, I had certain things I was looking for in a teacher. I had criteria that helped me determine who I could best learn from. But then, during the application process, I realized, teachers have some things that they're looking for in their students. I had to do essays and respond to questions to assess how I could best learn from them. And this insight is helpful as we think about learning from Jesus. Because if you look at the criteria, man, there's no one better to learn from than Jesus. But learning is a two-way street. There are some things that Jesus is looking for in his disciples, in his students. So in the remainder of the message, I want to reflect with you first on why there is no one better to learn from than Jesus. And second, how we can best learn from this amazing teacher. I'm going to start with you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Hopefully you were able to pull it up in your Bible app. Quick review. In chapter 4, Jesus called his very first disciples. And then he had his disciples serve with him. Now the disciples have an opportunity to learn from Jesus. We read, "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." Jesus begins what is now referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I would love to read it all for you, but it spans chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so what I thought might be more helpful is to reflect with you on why there is no one better to learn from than Jesus. As I told you, when I was searching for schools, I had things I was looking for in teachers. I was looking for teachers with good credentials. I was looking for relevant material, challenging curriculum, an effective format of learning. If you apply the same criteria to Jesus, it's just absolutely clear there's no one better to learn from than Jesus. For starters, Jesus has some pretty good credentials as a teacher. Even if you're not sure about Jesus, you have to admit his influence has been remarkable. I like how Dr. James Allen Francis describes the influence of Jesus. In a sermon, he said, "Jesus was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And yet 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humans on this earth as much as that one solitary life. It's remarkable. The crowds who heard Jesus teach recognized that he has some special credentials that other teachers do not. If you fast forward to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." So Jesus had something special, and we learn from Scripture what his special credentials are. I'll just briefly touch on three. One, Jesus is divine. He's part of the divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus came to earth as a baby, he existed with God from the beginning of creation. In my morning time with God, I recently read through Colossians. And in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17, it says that through Jesus, all things were made, and in him, all things hold together. Just think about it. How cool would it be to learn about life from the very one who created it and holds all things together? Pretty cool. And that's the opportunity we get with Jesus. Another good credential, Jesus is sinless. When he came to earth, he lived a perfect life. Just quick show of hands. How many of you have ever messed up or done something wrong? Okay, good. That's all of us here and everyone who's ever existed except Jesus. The only one who lived a perfect life, which means there is no one more qualified to teach us than Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus didn't come to rub our imperfections in our face. Instead, he came to save us from them. That's the third credential. Jesus is our Savior. He lived the perfect life we could never live so that he could pay the penalty for our wrongs and offer us, anyone who believes, the free gifts of God for God's forgiveness and eternal life. Divine, sinless, Savior. I'd say those are some pretty impressive credentials. And along with good credentials, Jesus taught relevant material. In case you want to study on your own, the main sections of teaching in Matthew's gospel are found in 5 through 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 13, chapter 15, and chapters 18 through 25. And here are some of the topics that Jesus covers in those chapters. Just listen for any that might be relevant to your life. Jesus teaches us how to have healthy relationships. He teaches us how to thrive in marriage and parenting. He teaches us how to be successful in leadership and work. He teaches us how to deal with conflict and worry. He teaches us how to properly handle money and possessions. He teaches us how to live a life of purpose and significance. He teaches us how to break free from destructive habits. He teaches us priorities and values that lead to a blessed life. Raise your hand if one or more of those topics relate to your life. My hand is up with you. It's relevant. In his teaching is also some really challenging curriculum. And we need teachers like that, don't we? We need teachers who can challenge us, who can raise the bar, who can call out the best in us. And Jesus does that. In his Sermon on the Mount, he goes through the Old Testament law and ups the game. He reviews some familiar commandments and he takes them to the next level. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, Jesus said, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Whoa, wait a second. He just went from external behavior to what's really going on inside our heart. And Jesus knew that if we harbor anger in our heart towards another person, that can be just as deadly and destructive as murder. It consumes our thoughts, steals our joy, robs our peace, hurts our health, taints our perspective. And Jesus, he was just starting. He kept going. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. Jesus said, "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Whoa, what? But Jesus knew if we even entertain impure thoughts in our mind, it's only a matter of time before it corrupts our heart and seeps out in hurtful behaviors. And these are challenging teachings. But we can hear challenge from a teacher if we know the teacher cares about us. And over in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus assures us just how much he really does care about us. Jesus taught that God knows everything about us, down to the number of hairs on our head. I make it a little bit easier for God. Jesus taught us that God knows our every need, and he wants to give us good gifts. He taught us God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son to save us from sin and give us eternal life. That's a lot of love. God loves us right where we're at, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And so Jesus teaches us how to live a life free from the grip of sin so we can experience God's abundant life. And there's just one last criteria I want to highlight. Jesus provides his learners with an effective format for learning. Well, many times he would teach large crowds like this. Jesus often taught people in more small, intimate settings, like the one we heard about in Matthew 5:1. He would teach people one-on-one or in small groups where they could ask questions, have conversations, learn together. That's why we make such a big deal about small groups with Good Shepherd. It's one of the best ways to build strong friendships and grow in your faith. If you're not familiar, a small group is just a group of about 8 to 12 people who meet on a regular basis to pray together, read the Bible together, talk about how it relates to our lives, and support each other through the highs and lows of life. If you're not yet in a small group, please let us know, and we'd love to help connect you with one. And then I also noticed in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives his learners faith practices, learning exercises, if you will, to help expedite our growth. For example, he taught us to pray so we could learn how to communicate with God. He taught us to fast so we would learn how to let go of temporary things to grab hold of eternal things. He taught us to give so that we would learn a posture of gratitude and grow in how we trust God's provision. These are exercises that we can practice in our faith journey to learn from Jesus. So when we evaluate the criteria, it is clear. There is no one better to learn from than Jesus. He has good credentials, relevant material, challenging curriculum, and an effective format for learning. And with that in mind, I want to conclude by reflecting on how we can best learn from Jesus. Because there are some things Jesus is looking for in his students, his disciples. But it might not be what you expect. As I applied to schools, I found that they're looking for students with high grades that have a proficiency in certain skills. Jesus, however, is not simply looking for the brightest scholars or the top performers. We see that in the people that he calls to be his disciples. Just a little quick context might help you. in Jesus' time, education started around 4 to 5. And the children were expected to learn and memorize the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. That would be tough for anybody to do, let alone little munchkins, right? And those who couldn't do that went home to learn their family trade. The best students went on to the next level of education, which they were expected to learn and memorize all of the prophets and wisdom writings in the Bible. Those who couldn't do it went home to learn their family trade. Only the most outstanding students went on to the final phase of education, where they sought to learn under a rabbi. Now, does anybody remember who Jesus called as his first disciples? What was their profession? Fishermen. These weren't scholars. These were common trade laborers. Somewhere along the line, they didn't make the cut. And yet Jesus invites them to be his disciples. He shows us that he's not looking necessarily for the brightest scholars or the top performers. Another thing he's not necessarily looking for are perfect people. Peter, when Jesus called him, he said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Yet that didn't deter Jesus. He can see past our sin to God's purpose for our life. Jesus did, though, make clear what he's looking for in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there with me in your Bible app. He tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8, and he tells us what it is he's looking for. Jesus said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Later on, his disciples said, Jesus, do you think you might explain that story? Because we don't get it. Love that about his interaction with his students. And so in verses 18 to 23, he explains what the story means. The farmer represents God, who wants to sow his word, sow his teaching into our lives. The birds represent Satan, who wants to steal that teaching away from us. I don't know about you, but I find that if I don't write down what I'm learning and go back and review it and act on it, I give the devil an opportunity to steal that away. We forget 80% of what we hear. And I know in my own life, I've come to worship and thought, wow, that was a great sermon, but forget what it was about till the next week, or maybe not at all. Sometimes, to be honest, I forget the sermons that I give throughout the week. And that's one of the reasons I use sermon notes, is that it's a chance to write down what God is teaching us so we can go back and review it and act on it so Satan can't steal it away from us. And the soil represents different kinds of people, different responses to God. The rocky soil represents people who follow Jesus when it's easy. But when tough times hit, or when following Jesus becomes hard, they turn away. The thorny soil represents people who allow the cares of this life, the lures of wealth, to choke God out of their life. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow our worries or our busyness or our careers or our plans to choke out time with God in worship, in prayer, in Bible reading. But there's another soil. There's the good soil. And Jesus said that represents people who hear what he says, understand his teaching, and do what he teaches. That's it. That's what Jesus is looking for. People who hear, understand, and do. He's looking for people who will take the time to listen to what he says. People who will put in effort to understand his teaching. And then people who will take action to do what he teaches. Jesus closed his Sermon on the Mount with another parable where he said, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Even though storms of life come crashing in, that house will not fall because it is grounded on the solid foundation of God's word. So Jesus is, he's looking for people who hear, understand, and do, not just for his sake, but for our sake. I've been striving to be good soil. I can't hope to teach our church or teach my family if I'm not learning from Jesus myself. And so I begin every day with my 15s. I spend 15 minutes reading the Bible, 15 minutes journaling about that reading, and then 15 minutes in prayer, talking with God, listening to God. At the breakfast table, I try to share something from my morning reading with my kids to teach them about Jesus and help guide their day. I'll be real with you. There's some days I miss, whether I sleep in or I'm not feeling good or I'm just plain lazy. And man, it really affects how I feel that day and how my day goes. I need Jesus every day, and I'm in such a better place when I'm learning from him. Recently, my son confessed that he didn't feel like he had a close personal relationship with God. And so before bed every night, we've been taking time to spend with God together. We'll read a little bit of the Bible, and then we'll talk about three R's. What did the reading reveal about God? How does it relate to our lives? And how can we respond with action? And then we close with a little bit of time talking with God and listening to God in prayer. And my son has shared that he's grown closer to God through this time. And I have too. I don't know if you've been around kids lately, but they ask some really good questions. And my son asked great questions, some of which I don't even know the answer to. And that's okay, because it's been a wonderful opportunity for us to learn from Jesus together. And this week, we want to challenge our congregation to learn from Jesus. There's so many different ways that we can do this, but we want to highlight a specific way that we can focus on this week. Earlier, we asked you to download the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great Bible app, but there's another really neat feature we wanted to share with you. At the bottom is a little menu bar, and if you click on the check, it takes you to learning plans. And there's two sides. My plans are plans that you're already doing. The page that says Find Plans allows you to search for learning plans. And these learning plans give you scripture readings and brief reflections on those readings for every day. There are thousands on just about any topic you could possibly want to learn about. So there's learning plans on dating, marriage, parenting, divorce, grief, stress, anxiety, forgiveness, addiction, leadership, and on and on. There are plans for children, teens, and adults. There are plans for people new in their faith, plans for people who are mature in their faith. So here's our challenge for this week. Search through the learning plans and pick one that you can do this week. If a plethora of options paralyzes you like it does me, I'll propose one learning plan in particular. It's called Switch. How to Follow Jesus. Kind of fitting for the series that we're in. This learning plan is only 6 days, and you can do it in just a few minutes each day. I would challenge you, even if you're not sure about Jesus and this whole Christian thing, try it out. See what you learn. If you're up for this challenge, let me know on your response card so that we can pray for you, encourage you. If you already do this, I would challenge you, think about what's the next step you can take in how you hear, understand, and do what Jesus teaches. Let me know on your response card how I can pray for you and help you. So we're going to give you a few moments now to reflect on how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name and your email on the response card, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket with your offering or hand it to me on your way out. You can even use your phone to scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. So I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then lead us in to the table. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior and our teacher. We confess all the different ways that we allow life to crowd you out, the ways we turn away when times are tough or following you gets tough. But we know there's no one better to learn from than Jesus. So we ask that you would help us this week to be people who hear, understand, and do what you teach. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. This table is another one of Jesus' brilliant learning exercises. Yesterday, we had hundreds of people come to Good Shepherd, parents and children who are learning in preparation for First Communion. Talk about a neat way to learn from Jesus. We looked at scripture and we talked about the significance of this meal and how every time we come to the table, we learn. We learn how much God loves us. We learn how far God would go to save us and give us new life. For it was on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. He gave thanks, gave it for all to eat, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took a cup, gave thanks, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new promise in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So God, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, teach us about who you are, teach us about your love and your grace, and transform us so that we can be not only learners, but people who share your truth with others. We pray using the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite our communion servers to come forward. While they do, just a few quick words about communion with Good Shepherd. The first and the most important thing is everyone is welcome to this meal. You don't have to be Lutheran. You don't have to be a member of Good Shepherd. You definitely don't have to be perfect. Jesus came to share these gifts of grace with you. As the ushers direct you, we invite you to come forward, come down your left side, return on the right. You'll be given a piece of bread, which you can then dip in either the darker colored liquid, which is wine, or the lighter colored liquid, which is juice. If you need a gluten-free wafer, let us know. We have those available. Kids are welcome to this table. If you prefer them not to receive communion yet, just cross their arms or have them cross their arms, and they'll be given a special blessing. As we come forward to receive God's gifts in our life, we bring our gifts, our offerings. Remember, this is a faith exercise. It helps us learn a posture of gratitude. It helps us deepen our trust in God's provision. And there's lots of ways to give to God through Good Shepherd, but all of them are an opportunity for an act of faith and an act of worship. So we invite you, however, whatever means you use, to give to God out of your faith and with joyful hearts. These are the gifts of God given for the people of God. Come and share in this meal.